if your friends or anybody's missing or you lose your study guide, the study guide will be online. It will be on Populi, so make sure that if I don't know if anybody's not here. We should. I mean, we have most of the people here. But yeah, so just make sure you get the study guide and study it. We'll go over the final stuff later. But let's look at Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their hands, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So we see here that the list of leaders in 24 is similar to that of 23, verse 2. Joshua calling them all together for his farewell address. The address in chapter 23 does not end his relationship with Israel. It wasn't like his farewell address, and at the end of his speech, he gets off the rock and dies. So he still continued to lead them until he died. This chapter relates to the ratification of God's covenant, and also can be compared to a treaty ceremony where the whole nation or its legal representatives, as we see here in verse 1, gather before their Lord to make the agreement. So the people presented themselves before God. God was going to make a covenant with them, and it was a time of transition in the leadership. They knew that Joshua's life was coming to a close, so they were presenting themselves before God, seeking his counsel, seeking his will. And we are called to present ourselves before God. Pretty straightforward, pretty easy. It's a simple idea. It's a simple thing. The idea of it's simple to do, but the thing is, in times of transition, times of new leadership in our lives, different time periods, we need to make sure to present ourselves before God. I know for myself, I like to make plans. I like to plan like 10, 20 years down the road, have every little detail mapped out, just all ready to go. And if it doesn't go exactly according to my plan, I will lose my mind and go crazy and stress out. So in times of transition, I always want to be like, okay, I'm prepared. I know exactly what to do. I know exactly what's going to happen. And basically, I present myself to my plans. And I'm before my plans saying, all right, plans, we know what we're doing. We know exactly what's going to happen. So everything's going to happen smoothly. It's going to be fine. Instead of presenting myself before God. So we see the Israelites in this time of transition. It's difficult losing a leader, a great leader that Joshua was. Time of transition, not only in leadership, but also transition into this new land. They're presenting themselves before God as we are called to do, presenting ourselves before him in worship, just daily affirmation of his love for us, and also just presenting ourselves, especially in those times of transition, those times where we need to look to God. And when are those times we need to look to God? Always. Pretty straightforward, pretty easy. Yeah, let's move on. So verses 2 through 13, let's read those. I'm going to turn the brightness up on my Bible. All right, so chapter 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with the bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." So, you see here, it says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." The phrasing here, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," is important in the Hebrew text. The way that he phrased it brings up a significance. But you guys already know this because you all read the commentary, because you guys all did your homework. But let's look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 13. And I apologize if my throat's a little funny. I had a little bout of tonsillitis this past week. So it's real fun speaking right now. So I apologize if my voice gets a little funky. So Joshua 7:13 says, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." So this way of addressing God emphasizes the importance of this occasion. We see here with the transitional period in 24, as they're settling into the land and as Joshua is transitioning out of leadership. It's a very important occasion. Also, it shows that Israel's future depends on listening to what will be said. So we see here in chapter 7, talking about the accursed things in their midst. It was very important. This was a time of transition. They could either choose to live the life of sin, live a life of disobedience, or they could choose to follow God. We know that they chose to follow God, and the blessings followed. So, acts of past disloyalty led only to danger and misery, but past faithfulness has brought about God's blessings. So, we just see here that addressing the Israelites by saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," shows the importance of the occasion and what their future depends on, and that is their obedience to what God is telling them. So, next slide. So, God summarizes Israel's history in four parts: the patriarchs, the Exodus, the Transjordanian victories, and the conquest in the Promised Land, which is what we just read in verses 2 through 13. And we see here there's a repeated phrase, "the other side of the river." Which river was that? Euphrates River. Oh, the answer's right there. Pretty easy one. There you go. So when God took Abram from the land on the other side of the Euphrates River, he also removed any ties to ancestral deities, and God enabled Abram to worship God alone. We see that. We haven't read it yet. In verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." So, we see that God is setting them up to succeed. They were in a land full of ancestral deities, full of other gods, full of temptations, but God brought Abraham from that land. He promised him a nation, promised him a land, and he's given him that nation. This nation is receiving the land, receiving the blessings from God. So, we see that God is setting himself up. That's why he had removed the inhabitants of the land. That's why he was so adamant about clearing out the people of the land, not because God just loves bloodshed and wants to kill them all, but because he wants to remove all those ties to those other gods, those other deities. He wants to set the Israelites up to succeed, because as we've seen many times in the past, we'll see many times in the future, they have a knack for falling into idolatry, serving other gods, and so forth. So, we see that God's removing all this. He's setting himself up. Same things with our lives. God has set us up for perfect victory. God will give us all the opportunities that we need. He will not put us through any temptation that we cannot go through, anything that's too great for us, through his strength. So, we know that there's no reason to fall to other deities. Obviously, we're humans. Obviously, we make mistakes. We're dirty sinners. And we will fall into sin, fall into other things. But just know that God, well, you guys know this. He's not up there waiting for you to mess up, waiting for you to make mistakes so he can smack you and punish you. And although we know that, although that's a common truth that we teach in Sunday school, and in our daily lives, do we practice that? Because a lot of times, I don't know about you guys, but what I do is when I mess up, I get really down on myself. I get so upset, and because I know God has set me up with everything I need to succeed. He's blessed me in so many ways, and still I mess up. And then I dwell on it so much. Now it's good not to just be like, oh, okay, I sinned, whatever. Let's just keep going. Not a big deal. And be flippant about it. Sin is important. Not important in, like, it's important to do, but it's important to realize the gravity of your sin, the gravity of your actions, and the consequences that follow. As we've seen here in Joshua, the consequences of their sins were pretty great and had a great impact on them. But we shouldn't let our sins just beat us down, because what happens is a lot of times we'll sin, we'll mess up, or at least I do, I sin, I mess up, and I keep myself from going to God with it, because I get so upset, I beat myself up, I'm like, God is mad at me, I messed up, God, I don't know why he would love me, I don't know why he would use me, I don't know why I need this. Now, if you're living in consistent sin, and you're just acting completely terribly, should you be getting up and trying to be an example, like, hey, this is how a Christian lives, when you're not living like Christ? No, but the thing is, we have to remember that God is setting us up to succeed. He's removing our ties from this world, from the things of this world. And although we'll fall, although we'll mess up, just know that God is on our side. He is there protecting us and there to help us to gain those victories that he set us up for. So another repeated idea is God as the actor, not like a Tom Cruise actor or anything like that, but as the doer of an action. So we see that these acts of deliverance are the actions of God. We see that I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and the cities which you did not build, and you did not dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive tree. All these things that God is doing, and Israel must appreciate what God has done in order to appreciate the covenant that he offers them. We've talked about this before. We've talked about recognizing God's work in our lives, seeing these things, not just labeling them as coincidences, not just labeling them as, oh, that was nice, that worked out well, or not taking credit for them on our own. Israel could have very well taken credit for all this, like, yeah, we destroyed all these people, we took over this land, it's ours now, we could build on it. And like, yeah, God helped a little bit, but it was mostly us. No, we must realize that it was God doing this through the Israelites and live according to that. Same thing with us. All of our victories, all the blessings that we've received, all the great things that have happened in us and through us are the actions of God. I'm sorry. The old tonsils are acting up. So,
do you want
I'm okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. it's okay. I've been trying to fix it, but it just kind of happens. So, we'll be okay. We'll make it through. Okay, so, acts of deliverance, God is the actor, we must appreciate what God has done for us, and live according to that. Know that even things in ministry, right now, Pastor Brian's having all of us read this book called A Dangerous Calling. It's pretty interesting. I haven't read it all, so I'm not going to fully pledge for it, but the first two chapters are great. So, it's talking about the things that people in ministry can get caught up on. And one of the biggest things that keeps coming up is basically taking credit away from God, thinking that what you're doing is your actions and how much you're pouring. I think it was your face, it was your reaction. God, not the it's all right. So, oh, man. All right, where were we? Dangerous Calling. Thank you. I have my backpack. I got to show it to you guys. It's available in the chapel store for the low price of... Nope, it's in my car. The low price of, I believe it was around $16. But so far, first two chapters have been worth every penny. But they wouldn't. I don't want to make everybody else feel bad. But if I was to spend $16 on it, I would not have regretted it. You always got to call me out. So anyways, thank you. Keep me honest. So taking credit for things we do in ministry, you know what? Serving God is difficult. Serving God requires a lot of effort. It's not like, all right, God, you're the one doing the action, so I'm just going to sit back, let you do your thing. As we see with the Israelites, God's promises required Israelites' actions. God worked through those actions. Same thing in our life. God has given us these promises. It requires our actions. And God will work through those, and it's not going to be easy. Serving God is not easy. There's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes along with it. There's just so many things that come up that you wouldn't even expect. And after a while, it's easy to start getting prideful. It's easy to start taking credit for things. And that's really the base of it, is pride. Looking at these like, man, look at all the things that I've done. Or even if you don't say it, just like, I'm really impacting these people. I'm really changing lives. Or, yeah, like, oh, these junior high students, they were so lost before I came into their lives, and now I'm changing them all. And that's dumb, because you guys know me. I'm not that great, obviously, as you guys have learned in the past 48 minutes. I'm definitely not that great, if you hadn't already learned it previously in the semester. But the only thing, like, that's good coming from us, the only thing that's good that we do is God working in us and through us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is terrible. The best that we can be, the best thing that we can do, is nothing more than a filthy rag. We're not going to get into the details of what those filthy rags were, but if you study Isaiah, you'll figure it out, and you won't be happy with the answer. But anything good that comes from us, anything that's good in our lives, all these good things we must attribute to God and live accordingly. Because it's easy to just say it. It's easy just to say, yeah, God, cool. You did all these great things. Awesome. You're the reason why stuff is good. Right? It's easy to do that. But when you get down to it, when you get down and see the battle of your pride versus giving credit, giving glory to God, even just in your thoughts, because that's where a lot of sin, a lot of actions derive from, is your thought life. That's why we're called to surrender to take captive every thought and surrender it over to the Lord, because that's all of our actions are derived from our thoughts. So Israel must appreciate what God has done in order to appreciate the covenant that he offers them. So appreciate what God has done in your life so you can appreciate what God will do, the covenant that he's made with you, the promises he's made for you. So the fruitfulness of the patriarch's generation is due to God's actions and not their own. So let's move on. God's redemptive work of Israel. Recounting God's redemptive work over the named groups of people reminds the people of Israel to look to God for victory over the enemies that still remained in the land. What did they do after the miracle at the Jordan River? Built an altar. They set up a memorial. Yeah. Is the correct answer. So they set up a memorial. Why did they set up a memorial? To instruct future generations of Israel's heritage and Israel's God. What does that mean? It's easier to spout off the two-pronged answer, Israel's heritage, Israel's God. What does that mean? What are you instructing the future generations of?
Where they came from.
Where they came from. Well, what's that? Yeah, all the things that they went through with Egypt, looking at past mistakes, past sins, and then also looking at the victories and looking at where the victories came from, the victories from God, the victories that God gave them, and how those victories came about. So, the promises of God were fulfilled in the wealth and blessing that Israel received freely from God. And for Christians today, let's compare this passage to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So let's turn over there. Ephesians, man, what a great book, Ephesians. I wish I could take a class on that next semester, right? Also, my voice cracked a little, so that was embarrassing. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, We see that the Israelites, or that God's redemptive work over the main groups of people reminds the people of Israel to look to God for victory over enemies that still remain in the land. Those memorials were set up to instruct future generations of past victories through God, the great things that God has done. So we see that it was not of the Israelites. The Israelites were not the ones that were doing the actions. Same thing with us. It is by grace that we have been saved. It's not through works. It's not through anything that we can do. We're not going to get into that conversation. We'll save that for next semester when you guys all take my class. Because that could go into a couple hours. So, disregard all that. But we just know that we are saved by grace. It is not through our own actions that we are saved. And it's not through our own actions that we're righteous. Even after salvation, it's not through our own power, not through our own might, that we're made more like Christ. It is basically just through our obedience, through God working through us, through us being open to God working in us and working through us, which makes us more Christ-like, which is our goal as Christians. The covenant agreement, verses 14 through 24, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." I think that's a powerful statement in verse 22. It says, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." We are witnesses against ourselves. We have chosen to serve the Lord. We've chosen to be Christians. We've chosen to accept Jesus into our hearts. We're witnesses against ourselves. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. I have. But have you ever had somebody that's not a Christian come up to you and say, "I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing this? If you're really a Christian, shouldn't you be doing that?" I know that every pastor says that in every Bible study, but it's true. Because we're witnesses against ourselves, when we proclaim Christ as our Savior, people look to us as leaders of our faith. As we talked about the first week and we talked about throughout the semester, that we are all leaders. Whether or not we have the title of president of this Bible club or missionary or Bible professor, Bible pastor, whatever it is, regardless of whether or not you have a title, the only title that you need to be a leader of the faith is Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a leader of the faith. People look to you, and you are called to lead. So be aware that you are a witness against yourself. Heavy stuff. So, moving on, let's look at the four parts of this passage. Joshua challenges the people to decide for or against exclusive devotion to God, because Joshua knows you can't live on the fence. You can't be, "Yeah, I'm kind of for God here, kind of not there." You can't pick and choose what you want. You're either for God or against him. The people recall God's gracious salvation and preservation of their nation. They agree to serve the Lord. Joshua warns the people of the difficulties that their choice will involve, but Israel insists upon it. and then they take an oath of loyalty. So, a repeated idea is service. Now, twice Joshua commands them to serve the God of Israel. Twice he challenges Israel to choose whom they will serve. Twice he refers to the gods their forefathers worshipped beyond the river. And Joshua includes with a commitment of himself and his household. We see that choosing God is choosing a life of servitude. Choosing a life of serving God. And I know, I don't think any of us have servants in our own home. I don't know if any of us are professional servants. But the thing is, we know what service is. Service isn't a thing or a profession that will get you a lot of glory, right? People don't say, hey, I'm going to be a servant because I want to be number one. I want to be a servant because I want all the glory. No, people are servants to serve. It's not a place to seek out glory. So when we're going into different ministries, whatever you're doing right now with your lives, whatever you're doing post-Bible college, even if that's nothing more than being a strong father, a strong Christian dad, or a strong Christian mom, a strong Christian husband, a strong Christian wife, whatever it is, or even a strong Christian son or daughter, brother or sister, whatever it is, we are called to serve. We're not called for seeking out glory, not called for seeking out ways to promote yourself. As we talked about previously, with different ministries, recognizing that God is the one doing the actions, it is not about us. We can't go into ministry looking for ways to elevate ourselves, to make ourselves look good, to make it a way to brag. And I know that seems very simple and basic, but the thing is, it happens. It happens a lot. I've been in full-time ministry for 3 years. My dad was a pastor my whole life, so I grew up, like I always wanted to hang out behind him and pretend like I was a pastor when I was like five. And so I was always around it, and I've encountered it, I've seen it, where people go in, and when you get your priorities messed up, when you get your priorities a little off, start seeking out your own glory, start seeking out your own fame, seeking out building your own name, building your own reputation, or whatever it may be, although you can justify it, although you can say, hey, I'm trying to reach more people, I'm trying to do this, whatever, you can turn on your inner lawyer and argue for yourself, defend it, but you know your heart, you know what you're seeking. So realize that this life, whether you're a Christian that speaks in front of hundreds of thousands of people, or you're a Christian that is that, and your ministry is your home with your family, whatever the variety of your ministry is, know that this is a life of service. Know that this is a life of giving all the glory to God, because he's the one that's deserving of it. It's not just like, yeah, I did all the work, but I'll let God take the credit for it. No, he is the reason that we have all these blessings in our lives. He's the reason that we can do anything. He's the reason why we're here, that we exist. So, realize that our life of service is not a life of seeking glory for yourself. Constantly check yourself. Constantly check your heart, check your intentions. And don't turn on your inner lawyer. Don't argue for yourself. If you're just coming up with ideas or different arguments where it's like, yeah, I can justify my actions. Are you justifying your actions? Or is that really your heart for it? Constantly check your heart. And a good way to do that, a good way to keep yourself honest, is don't isolate yourself in ministry. Get an accountability group. Get those people around you where you can trust their opinion. You can trust that they'll call you out, and they can trust on you for the same thing. Being accountable to others. Even, Pastor Brian was talking about that this morning. He's the senior pastor of the church here, and he's calling us not to be isolated. As a senior pastor, I know like he's got a lot of stuff going on. Everybody's looking up to him. He's got a lot to do. But even he was emphasizing the need for accountability, the need not to isolate yourself, because that's how you get in trouble. When you're isolated, when you're the only input that you need, when everybody else's input, like, they don't know the full story, they don't know what's going on, so I don't need their opinion. That's how you begin to justify things. That's how you begin to work things out just on your own, and it's easy to slip from a life of service to a life of ministry, I guess. Making ministry your idol, as we talked about before, or making the glory that comes from ministry the idol. So that's what we'll talk. That's a life of service. And before we get too much further, let's take a quick 10-minute break. So it is 11:03 according to my clock. So you have until 11:13. If you have not taken any of the quizzes, please see me. Ready? Oh, I'm gonna stop the recording real quick. All right, let's find our seats. Let's get rolling. So back to the covenant agreement. We talked about the idea of service. And now we're seeing that with Israel's confession, Israel takes to heart the historical summary as proof of God's redemption and right to demand their exclusive loyalty. God's faithfulness in the past has led them to this decision. We've seen that all that God has done for Israel, and us as Christians, we've seen all that He's done in the past, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. We see it through personal testimony. We see it through the Bible. And it's good encouragement. Another reason to keep an accountability group, keep those solid Christian friends around you, so that you can be reminded of God's goodness. I highly recommend that in your accountability group, I know you guys are adults, I'm going to tell you this, sometimes I still get the junior high brain, but I recommend of the same gender, so you don't get some of that like, hey, let me pray for you, what's up, girl? So that's just me with the junior high brain. Happens all the time at camps and stuff. They're like, no, I was praying for her. That's why we were so close. I was like, okay, I'm sure. But anyways, back on to college topics. Despite Joshua's warnings and Israel's oath of loyalty, the Israelites ended up going after the gods of the land, as we discussed, as we saw in our quiz. We see it in Judges chapter 2 and chapter 6, and just throughout the history of Israel. Although they made this oath of loyalty, they ended up messing up later. They ended up departing from this oath. But we see, even just in the book of Joshua, during those times of spiritual highs, during those times where they see God's victory, they're reaping the blessings of God's promises, we see that it's easy for them to make oaths. It's easy for them to give all the glory to God. Like, hey, this is great. Everything's going well. Everything's going good. Let's build an altar. Let's take an oath. Let's do this. Let's do that. And they're riding the spiritual high, but without putting it into practice, without continually abiding in that oath and putting in the work to stay for that oath, because words can only take you so far, right? It's the actions behind those words that make it valid. So without continually sticking to their loyalty, continually striving for that direct obedience, not the partial obedience, nothing like that, continually having that daily fight, that daily struggle to stay obedient to God is how we continue in obedience to Him and continue growing our walks with Him and avoid going after idolatry, going after the things of this world. So Joshua and his household represent the minority who remained faithful, as we see that he called to the Israelites that him and his household will serve the Lord. And Joshua's testimony is a model of bearing witness to one's faith, even when it means standing out from the majority. As you guys notice, in the real world, it's difficult. We see it on TV, we see it in culture, and radio, movies, everything, that our viewpoint on a lot of topics, our belief system is not the most popular. It's difficult because they say that we are narrow-minded and we don't accept this or accept that, and we need to accept them even though they're not accepting our beliefs, but that's another story. So our viewpoint on a lot of different topics in culture today is not the popular one. We see that Joshua made sure that him and his household would remain faithful. Now, what's What's significant about Joshua not only calling out himself, but also his household? Somebody tell me what stands out about that to you?
Well, Joshua being the male and leader of the household, and like kind of putting into perspective that a male can be the spiritual leader, and they control what their household does and is doing, and he leads them by example, and because he's the leader and following God, his household will too.
Yeah. Yeah, he's committing himself to lead his family, but also he's committing to putting in that effort, not only the effort of keeping himself accountable, but also keeping his family accountable. He knows the importance of those around him following God, and he knows that he will put in all the effort he needs. He's set everything in motion, set the example in his own life, instilled the ideas into future generations of his household, of the necessity of direct obedience to God. He's learned from people in the past. He's lived a life of obedience, and he's passing that on to his household. So he's noticing the importance of it. He's pursuing the importance of it. And did you have a comment?
I don't want to interrupt.
Nope, that's it. Go for it.
So it was also from that aspect, I also thought that it's kind of like practicing what you preach behind closed doors.
Exactly.
In the household, it can be one thing, and outside, it can be totally something else. So that's kind of the same with accountability, but I just thought that on that aspect in the family could be probably the hardest people to preach to, or to be able to share that faith with them.
And why is it the hardest for those closest
to
us?
See all your dirty laundry.
Yep.
No.
They know you. They see you. It's hard to preach one thing if you're not living it, or you know that you've only been living it for a year or two, or you've only been doing this or that. Also, it's so easy to take things out on those that you love, those that are closest to you, whether it's your siblings, your parents, your spouse, whatever it is, it's easier to take it out on them. And also it's a lot more difficult to be accountable because they're with you through it all. It's easy to be accountable to somebody. Oh, it's easy to be accountable to somebody you see once a year, right? You just tell them the highs of the year. Oh, hey, I was faithful in this. God's doing that. Read my Bible like 20 times this year. It was good. It's easy to just give them a recap of all the spiritual victories. But somebody that's with you every day, somebody that's going through the grind with you, that sees your faults, sees your flaws, it's difficult to be accountable to them. But what does Joshua say? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's going to make sure that what he's preaching on the outside, the leadership example that he's given to the multitudes, he's keeping that example the same in his house, which is difficult. In your ministry, whatever you do beyond this, beyond the Bible college, make sure that what you're doing in front of everybody else is a reflection of what's going on in your home life. That's also bringing up the importance of your own personal devotion. I don't know what you guys are doing, but for me, it becomes so easy to just call my sermon prep time my devotions, right? Like, I'm interacting with the Bible, but I'm prepping for a Bible study, and I'm not. I need to be a Christian. That's what's difficult about being a pastor, is sometimes pastors forget to be Christians, which sounds ridiculous, but it's true. Christians are called to build their relationship with God, to focus. What are pastors constantly telling Christians to do? Be getting into the Word, having that powerful prayer life, building that relationship with God. And people in the ministry oftentimes get so focused on the ministry, doing the work of the ministry, that they forget the base of it. All of our actions need to flow from what's on the inside, from our own walk with God, and the actions flow from that, because it's not us that's doing it, it's God doing it through us, right? So, that's what's so important about this statement about Joshua and his household. He recognizes the importance of his own personal relationship with God, than those around him, those that see him every day, that see his dirty laundry, that see all the struggles that he has, all the sins that he's committed. Because Joshua wasn't perfect. Joshua made mistakes. I guarantee you he's made more mistakes than was accounted for in this book. But you know what? His family was there. His family saw it all. His family saw the days where he was struggling, the days where he was short-tempered. Erica, she is a saint for putting up with me for so long, and all the things, because It's so easy to put on a smile, especially because for me, like, my ministry is my 9-to-5. Like, well, it's more like 9-to-9, but like, my ministry is my full-time job. So I go to work, and my work is to smile, to put on the joy of the Lord. Yeah, hey, kids, this is what being a Christian is. It could easily become a job if I don't keep up with my own personal devotions, if I don't keep up with being a Christian more than being a pastor. You know? Being a Christian more than being a leader. So focusing on our own walk with God, having those around us that keep us accountable, and being accountable to those around us. What if your family's not made up of Christians? What if those people you live with don't know God? They still see your dirty laundry. They still see the things that you do, and that's an example of what a Christian is to them. So be accountable to you and your household. Be devoted to it. Be devoted to that daily action that is required. And I can talk forever and ever, so I'm going to have to move on. But you guys get the basic idea of it. So Joshua and his household represent the minority who would remain faithful. Now let's look at verses 25 through 27. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now we see here in verse 26, where it says Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Usually it was, when referenced previously in Joshua, I was talking about Moses' writings in the book of the law of God. Moses was referred to, but we see Joshua in his older age is not referring to Moses. He's just referring to the law of God. And the stone was set up as a witness. Stones being used as a memorial again. Stones to keep them accountable. So these memorials, these things that have happened in the past, these memories, are a witness. And it's a witness against them, right? Or a witness to them, sorry. Lest you deny your God. So keep those memorials, keep setting up those stones in your life. Let your previous blessings from God, let your previous encounters with God, let your previous times in your life keep you accountable. Let it keep you accountable, not just the people around you, but also your own life, your own walk with God, what's happened in the past, and so forth. So, verses 28 through 33, as we close out the book of Joshua. So Joshua, in verse 28, "Let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas' son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim." So, although the land had been allotted, we see here in verse 28, the land was settled, that they went out to their land after Joshua's farewell address and all this. And then the four events described here were the death of Joshua, the loyalty of Israel, the burial of Joseph, and the death of Eleazar. And at the end of Moses and Joshua's lives, they are both given the title servant of the Lord. So after a lifelong, not the entire life, but after a life of leadership, after a life of guiding others, we see that the title that they have earned is servant of the Lord. That's a title we should be striving for, something we should be pushing for. Not just, hey, I'm serving God so I can work my way up and be a leader, be this or that. But no, that's something we strive for. We strive to be considered a servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, that's it. We've made it through Joshua, a great study of a great book. I don't know about a great study, but it was a great book. So, strive to be a servant of the Lord. Strive to be that kind of leader that we've learned about. Strive for direct obedience, all the things that we've talked about. And in conclusion, I want to open it up for a little discussion, because that's been some of my favorite times in these classes, our discussion periods. So, got three questions up here. Just raise your hand, throw your answer to any of these. I want to know, what are some major themes that stuck out to you in Joshua? What are some of the most important things to take away from studying the book of Joshua? If somebody said, "Hey, you just went through Joshua, give me the main points. What's something important that I could take, apply to my life?" And something that you've learned from this book that has personally impacted your life. Now, I'm not asking you to open up and get too personal. If you don't want to, feel free to. If you want to discuss it with us, but you don't have to open up and say, "Hey, my greatest sin was this," and whatever. But just something that's impacted you, something that's meant something to you, something that God has been putting on your heart while you've been studying through this book. You guys have anything? Yes.
Transgressions or the sin, never to relent from just running to him and claiming that you want to be obedient, you're going to try to, you strive for it. That was huge. And then the attributes of Joshua, just his faith in God, relentlessly going after it. And the minute the Lord said something, he's so obedient unto the point that it's going to happen. I already know. So
yeah.
He never had doubt, he never really faltered. And that was cool to see how God kept encouraging him, in the beginning, but throughout the whole course of the book. It's just if he was faithful, just last week, he's going to be faithful today. And if he was faithful 3 or 4 or 5 years ago with this big thing, then he's going to be faithful again. And it's cool.
Yeah, and that directly applies to our lives, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's huge. Joshua's a great example of obedience and the blessings that come with that. And also with those blessings, and this obedience, it's not just immediately, "All right, God, if I say I'm loyal to you, I'm obedient to you, then all these great things happen." There are difficult times. As we remember, those 10 spies, that 10 of the 12 spies that Moses sent out were scared. They were not willing to go into that land because it was huge and fortified with huge people. But we see that God carried them through this. Their obedience to God required action, required work. It wasn't easy, but the blessings that God had given them for their obedience was amazing. So, yeah. Do we have anything else? Anybody else want to share? Yes.
I think Joshua 7 was really an impact on my life. Just how God deals with sin in a believer's life. It doesn't just affect the one person, it can affect the entire congregation, or it can affect affect the entire nation.
Yeah.
That's how powerful sin can be. I think just looking at the way that Joshua dealt with that, I think most people, he reacted just as we do. He had his flaws. He blamed God. At times we all blame God, at times we all have that unbelief and that, I wouldn't even call it unbelief, I would actually say more of a, just an anger towards God when something goes wrong, but in reality we should be checking ourselves, was it sin, was he trying to teach us something, was it just a trial, instead of getting angry at God. I think the way that you know, once God revealed it to Joshua, he immediately reacted upon it. You know, how often I find myself at times when God starts revealing sin to me, I don't, it's a delayed reaction to me getting on it. You know, it's, I keep going, I fall. God reveals it, I fall, and then I start reacting, okay, well, now I'm going to start changing what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I feel like that's something that a lot of, probably a lot of Christians go through as well. You know, I think that once sin is revealed, we should have that need to automatically turn from it, because we know what the effect is.
Yeah, it's huge. Just the impact of our sin, the severity of it. And yeah, and Joshua's immediate action on it, which is awesome. Because yeah, I struggle with that too. I think we all do. Where it was like, oh, okay, this is wrong. So, okay. And then we get back into it. And then once, for me at least, when it's like, oh, okay, the consequences are starting to catch up, now I have to stop. You know?
So I can almost wait for God to discipline us before we even do anything about it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like little kids wait to take their hand off the stove until they feel the burn, right? Do we have a comment back there?
Let's say something on top of like what they're talking about with sin and being obedient to God, and just, you know, God's faithfulness through it all, and then also like Joshua's character and how he was able to learn from other people's mistakes and not just his own. Like, he's seen people before him as we should. I mean, even when we're being accountable to others, you know, we're being there, and then we can see what they've gone through and not have to fall into the same trap or the same type of sin, the same type of snare that usually ensnares us. Joshua was just able to learn from others, and then also, like, when it came to sin, like, if I'm going through Hebrews in another class, and, like, they were talking about Hebrews 6 and how people have a debate on what it is, whether it's just apostasy and these other debates. But I mean, on here I see things like when Joshua was saying, if you turn to another God, he will not forgive you of your sins and these other things. And then like when what's his name, when he disobeyed God and he took golden
Achan.
Yeah, Achan, the sin of Achan. But when he did that, you know, he stole golden, possibly idols, and I think that it's just a picture for us that it's not just, you know, sin. He forgives sin, just like he consecrated the people, and they're allowed to continue in battle, and he's still there for them. But it's, I guess, turning away to another God. I don't know, that's something that I've been struggling with, like, in Hebrews class, what does it mean? And so I think it's turning to another God and forsaking the God that has been with you.
Yeah. That's awesome. And you know what? I want you guys to take away from this class. I know a lot of times we're, because we're looking at the Israelites messing up. We're looking at a call to obedience, a call to be leaders. But I don't want you guys to look at it as a burden. I don't want it to be something that's an obligation, something that's just weighing you down. We have the opportunity to serve God. It's something that's amazing. And I know it sounds weird, like all the opportunity to humble ourselves and to live a life of service and all this stuff, but the thing is, God has promised us all these amazing blessings, and we should get excited. Our Christian walk is something to be excited about. It's not just something that just weighs you down. It can turn into that. We can get into legalism, we can get into beating ourselves over the head, or going Da Vinci Code style and, you know, like whipping our backs. And maybe I was the only one that saw it. But like, we can get into all that, or we can live in the grace that God has given us. Realize that, like, just the magnitude of what God has done for us. It's amazing and it's exciting. So I want you guys not to take away from this class like, oh, I need to be obedient, and just get worried and get anxious and get so stressed about it. I want you guys to go out having the confidence that God has set you up to succeed. He will equip you with everything you need. All you need to do is be obedient. Don't get hung up on like all these stressful things, obedience. Just know that, hey, as long as I'm obedient, God's in control. And that's the one that I want in control. That's the person that I want running my life. That's the one that I want directing my path. And that's exciting. That's amazing. I don't know if you've ever gotten lost while driving. When I first got my license, I was driving down to South County, which I'd never really ventured to too much in my youth. And I drove down there. I didn't have like a cool GPS phone with maps on it or anything. And I had just cleaned out my car, which means I took my old Thomas map book and put it in my garage, and I forgot to put it back in. And so I got completely lost. My friends were with me, and it was terrible. And one of my friends who claimed to know exactly where she was going, she did not. She got us so lost, and I was listening to her, and she was directing me, turn left here, turn right here, wait, U-turn, wait, another U-turn, wait, one more, turn right here. I don't know where we are. What is this? I've never heard of this street before. It was stressful. And then I was like, you know what, I'll figure it out. So I was just driving, I was trying to figure out, like, I don't know, like, next thing you know, everybody's speaking Spanish, and I'm like, I don't think I'm in the right country. I didn't actually make it to Mexico. But then I pulled over at a gas station, and I was just incredibly embarrassed. And I said, I have no idea where I am. I know where I want to go, but I know I'm nowhere close to that. And he pulled out his map, and he said, here, this is where you're going, this is what you need to do, you need to get on to this, you need to do that. And he was directing me, and I didn't stop him after one day. Oh, okay, I got it. No, I had him direct me. You know what? It felt good. It was humbling to have to ask for directions, as you guys know in here. It's not easy to admit it, especially because I knew once I got back into the car, they're going to be like, oh, you had to ask for directions. But because we were just dumb high school kids. But it felt good. It was like, wow, I'm not running things anymore. I'm not in control. I've been guided and directed in the right way. Now, this guy that worked at the gas station wasn't empowering me. He wasn't like the god of guidance for South County travels. But he guided me. He directed me. Somebody that knew more than me about this, somebody that had a map, directed me through it, and it felt good. And I got home, and I was like, wow, I'm never losing my my map book again. But the same thing with us. It's not a burden. It requires us to put away our pride. It requires us to put away our dependence on our own knowledge, our dependence on our own strength. It requires complete surrender, but that complete surrender is amazing. It's refreshing. It feels so good. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's not like, all right, I'll surrender now and then go back into it. No, it's daily surrendering yourself, daily just giving over your life to God. Not saying that you have to get saved every single day, but just constantly devoting yourself to obedience to God, and it is incredible. So I want you to know the joy of the Lord. I want you guys to live in it. So I don't want you to walk away from this class feeling burdened, feeling just beat down as if, like, I gotta be obedient or else the Israelites are gonna burn myself and my family. So they can win another battle. I don't want you guys to feel burdened like that at all. Just know that God's amazing. That God has set you up for victory, and He will provide you the strength. Yes. Do you have a comment?
Yeah, I was wondering if you were going to put I think too, another thing that I've pulled out of it personally is something like Pastor Abraham said at the end of his chapel that he did with the high school on Monday. The very end of his chapel before he let everybody go, he said that he believes the reason why the Israelites under Moses wandered in the wilderness for 40 years was because they didn't know who they really were. They didn't know that they were truly God's people. You know, that you read in 1 Corinthians 10, you see all the disbelief. You hear all the different groans. Oh, you know, well, we had this seed in Egypt. You know, we had water in Egypt. It's, you know, they didn't know who their God truly was. And I think that's one thing that would definitely give us joy out of this is know who our God is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our God is, you know, He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. You know, yeah, He's just. You know, He's got to justly judge. You know, but his grace is sufficient for us. You know, in our times of difficulty, in our times of struggles with sin, or struggles with doubt. You know, we should follow our news, and we should just worship Him. You know, even in those times. And I think that's ultimately where our joy would come, because you read a lot of the epistles and the Apostle Paul, when he says grace and peace. You know, it's the grace of God that gives us that peace from God. You know, it's that grace that you know, Titus says that for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You know, it's that grace that allows us to have that eternal life, that allows us to have that inner satisfaction with us. You know, we're no longer looking for a void in our hearts. You know, we have that being within us now. You know, and that's what gives us our peace. You know, it's that peace of knowing I no longer have to search for what I'm looking for, because I've already found it.
Yeah.
You know, and I found it in God.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's one thing that we need to come back and realize. We need to come back and realize that we are God's children. You know, we were adopted into His family. You know, and we should rest in that, knowing that He is our faithful Father, and He's always going to be there for us.
Yeah.
You know, as He was for Joshua and the Israelites, that once they were able to inherit the promised land.
Yeah, that's huge. Knowing who God is and knowing what our identity is. Our identity isn't a Bible college student. It isn't the son or daughter of this, or the husband or wife of this person, or whatever it is. Like, we are Christians. We are adopted into the family of Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. And that's what our identity is. So, yeah, exciting stuff. Great things. Does anybody want to add one last quick note? Nope, me neither. Okay. So, I'm going to pass out your study guides. Same thing as with the midterm. The format will be just about the same. Your study guide, everything on here, everything on the test you will find on here. All of these points correlate to points or slides from your PowerPoints. So just download all those. Those are all available online for you to download. If you do not know where to find them, then you probably didn't do well in the midterm, but you can email me and ask where to find them. Yes?
Well, the final, will it be from like midterm on, or is it the whole book?
The whole book. Most of the questions will be from, well, actually it's pretty spread out. A lot of them will be from the second half, but I definitely included things from the first half. But on our quizzes and in our discussions, we've been bringing up a lot of topics from pre-midterm points. So I think you guys will be okay, and I think you guys will do better on the midterm. You guys should go into it with more confidence. I will make the true or false questions a lot more clear. So just know what's on the study guide. If you guys have any questions, let me know. You guys are free to, once you get the study guide, stay in here and hang out and study it, or you can peace out and go get some lunch. But please do not forget the essay is due this Friday. So, 48 hours from now, you should be already having it turned in, or else working on the final few things to turn it in. So, 11:59 p.m., Friday, May 16th, is when it is due. If it is turned in at midnight, if it is turned at 12:05, whatever, you will be docked 10% of your grade. So if you completely forget and all of a sudden it's Sunday night and you're like, shoot, I forgot to turn it in, I got to finish it up, still turn it in, get the percentage grades off of it, because 80 or 70 is still better than a zero, but please do not forget. Check your citing. Make sure you're citing all of your sources. You can look up different websites, have it, the Purdue OWL is a great place to look. You can go to easybib.com and just type in your books, and they'll take care of it for you. Make sure you're getting up to MLA format. But any idea, not just direct quotes, but any ideas that you get from commentaries need to be cited. I don't want just like 3 pages of your commentary just to be typed out and put in as your own thought, because that's plagiarism and you'll get an F. Yeah, I don't want 3-page long quotes. So yeah, so get the 3 outside sources, get 1,500 to 1,700 words, no first-person point of view, no second-person point of view. So no I think, or we think, or you should, or any of that. Also, I already said 3 outside sources. What was the last thing I was going to say? outline, every point on the outline. You need to hit every single thing. So if it's section 1, like 1A, and then 1A, like then 1 and 2 underneath it, all those points in the outline need to be discussed, need to be hit. You don't need to go into great detail on some. You guys should know what needs detail or not. You don't need to have 300 words about what the genre is. You don't need to know, or you don't need to have 800 words of it be about who the author may be or anything like that. So discuss every point. So if you guys have any questions, email me at any time. If you guys want me to look it over, not fresher credit, I will do my best to look over all of the ones that I receive. I will review them and send them back in the order that I receive them. So if you just say, like, I kind of want to just see if I'm in the right direction, go for it. If not, then good luck, and I'll pass out your study guides. Thank you for that was it. Do you guys want to meet up before the final? Yes? Okay, those of you that do, does anybody have any opposition to just getting there a half hour or hour early? That's good? Okay, because, that works best for me. And it'll be fresh in your brains. So, next Wednesday, I will be in here. I have a meeting from 8 to 9. And so I'll try and get here by like 9:15 or so. So I'd say I'll be here 9:15, 9:30 latest. So if you guys want to get in here, the classroom should be open. You guys can study to get here or study together, and I will get here as soon as possible. Feel free to work together on this, study together, and thanks for being a great class. I've had a lot of fun. Don't forget about Buffalo Wild Wings next week if you'd like to go.
You're buying, right?
Yeah.